Morning, morning, morning. Let us pray. Father, Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, that your word really sticks in us, Father. As I share on Psalm chapter 10, Father, that you have a revelation for us on what it means to experience you in the midst of difficulties when we seem to not see you there at the time, God. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit reveals just truths in the word that we otherwise won't get, Father, except through you, Father. So I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So this morning I'd like to share on Psalm chapter 10. If you could just turn with me to Psalm chapter 10. I'll just be reading through it first. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, and you may take it into your own hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So Psalm chapter 10 actually falls on from Psalm chapter 9, which I shared on that a few weeks ago. This is what they call a double psalm. And so sometimes when there are no psalm titles, the books of Psalms are actually compiled together, not chronologically, but sometimes thematically, because the Psalms are actually divided into five books. Some people say they're supposed to emulate the five books of Moses. And so Psalm chapter 9 and 10 are both psalms that are very similar. Many people have put them together as a double psalm because the prevailing theme for these two psalms is the oppression and persecution of the wicked. So in many ways, the writer of both psalms are those who are oppressed. They're writing from the position of those who are oppressed. And it starts, if you look at verse 1, it starts like that. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now, of course, theologically speaking, that's not correct. God is never far away. He never hides himself in times of trouble. If anything, he is the most visible in times of trouble. But the person writing this isn't writing from a theologically correct perspective. He's writing from an emotional perspective. He's writing from a perspective where he just doesn't experience God when he is under oppression, when he's going through difficulty. Or as some of you who attended last night's sermon by Pastor Bob, he's probably going through some chastising and he doesn't even know it, or he's not ready to receive it, and so he doesn't see God's hand during that time. As Charles Spurgeon said about the presence of God, this is what he commented: the presence of God is the joy of his people, but any suspicion of his absence is distracting beyond measure. Let us remember that the Lord is nigh us. The refiner is never far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire, and the Son of God is always walking in the midst of the flames when his children are cast into them. Yet He that knows the frailty of man will little wonder that when we are sharply exercised, we find it hard to bear the apparent neglect of the Lord when he forbears to work our deliverance. So when we are in the refiner's fire, we often forget who put us there, and we think that the refiner will not complete the work of refinement, that we're just in the fire without end. Now, by contrast, you see how this oppressed person is describing the wicked, and I've summarized it here in a list. The wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. The wicked is greedy. The wicked is proud and does not seek the Lord. And there are a lot of very strong verbs associated with the wicked. The wicked prospers. The wicked puffs at his foes. The wicked lurks to seize the innocent. The wicked seizes the poor. The wicked murders the innocent. These are all very strong, powerful verbs indicating some form of violence, some form of attempting to fulfill their desire without restraint. That's the way the oppressed describes the wicked. The wicked thinks to themselves they will never meet adversity. And most importantly, the wicked's thoughts are, there is no God. Like, God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see it. So they say it again, the wicked's thoughts, everything that underlines the wicked, what they do is, there is no God, God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see it. Now, when I tell you what the wicked do in the sequence that I just did, it makes it seem like them saying there is no God is like an arrogant statement. It's like, oh, there is no God. You know, I can't believe you believe in God. There's no such thing. That's the way that we tend to characterize the very arrogant atheist. But I'd like to say to you that actually, it's not necessarily a pronouncement of arrogance. It might be that after years of wickedness, after years of denying God's existence, maybe the wicked have come to that arrogance. But no one starts like that. No one starts being quote-unquote wicked. It always starts with a sad acceptance of a lie. When they began their walks too, whether they're Christians or not, when they began their walks of life, they probably also wondered, where is the Lord? Is there a Lord? If there is a Lord, why does he stand so far away from me? Why does he hide from me in times of trouble? The wicked ask the same question that we asked when they started out their walks before they went down this wicked path. And I like to say that if this is a sad acceptance of a false belief, then that's what spurred them onto this walk where they deny the Lord's existence in everything that they do. So it's not necessarily a statement of arrogance at the very beginning. And that is how the psalm starts. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The wicked and the righteous both ask the same question, but we reach different conclusions. Because for us, the difference is that we are willing to wait on the Lord. We're willing to receive his promise. We're willing to see how his promise pans out. But then we all ask the same question. Christian or not, we all ask the same question. Where is the Lord? Why is he not here when I need him in times of trouble? So there are three types of people who ask that question. There are those who wait on God and who are willing for him to fulfill his promise at his time. Now, there are those who are waiting on God as well, but then those who rush his plans. So those who, having received a promise, want that plan to happen now. So they make it happen now. And then, of course, there are those who have given up on waiting on God altogether, that they don't even believe God exists, so that whatever promises he might have said to him just no longer applies because there was never a promise. It was all a lie. And so that's how we get to the wicked. So what I want to share is that there's the story of Joseph. I've been studying the story of Joseph very recently, and I think this really applies to us because Joseph went through three periods of his life. He went through a period where he was obviously with his family. When he went to, then he was sold to the Egyptians as a slave, and he was a slave in Potiphar's house. So I will call that the period where he was under Potiphar's rule. And then he went through a period where, because of fleeing from Potiphar's wife, who was trying to seduce him, and he was wrongly accused of seducing Potiphar's wife, he was then thrown into prison for years. So that's the period where he was in the prison. And then after that, he was released from prison because the people he prophesied over happened to be the Pharaoh's right-hand man. And so he was lifted up, and then he was under the rule of Pharaoh. So that is the period of Pharaoh. So you got Potiphar, and then you got prison, and then you got Pharaoh. Three stages of Joseph's life. Now, I can imagine Joseph, and you guys know the story very well, so I won't repeat the narrative. But can you imagine Joseph going through his life where he received a promise from God? That's how he starts, right? He receives this promise of God. God tells him that these stars will bow down to you. And then Joseph, being the very tactless son that he is, goes around telling people, hey, brothers, you're all going to bow down to me. Hey, father, you too, you're going to bow down to me. Because actually, when you read through the narrative of Joseph, I find that he's just a very naive, tactless young man. You know, he received God's promises, he has no tact, he interprets, and he just tells people what he thinks. But he's just very innocent. He has no ill intent. He's very innocent. Now, of course, if you read Genesis 37 carefully, the brothers already don't like Joseph. And then he goes around telling him, oh yeah, like, as if he has no clue that they don't like him. It's like, oh, by the way, eventually you're going to bow down to me as well. So the brothers are obviously going to be like, okay, that's the last straw. And so they decide to then sell him to the Egyptians. Now imagine from Joseph's perspective, he thinks that, well, I have this promise that I'm going to rule. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I have a promise that I'm going to rule. And so me being sold to Egypt is certainly not part of that. So that's the first time where he says, where are you, Lord? Where are you? Why are you far away from me? Because remember, the brothers wanted Joseph dead. It was Reuben who wanted to preserve him, and he did. And that's how he got sold into slavery. And so he's now during his period in slavery. He got assigned to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar really saw that the Lord was with Joseph. So Joseph worked really, really hard, and he literally became the second in command in Potiphar's house. So everything that Joseph did was blessed because the Lord was with Joseph, and because of that, Potiphar was blessed. So there's in the next few chapters, Potiphar then says, basically he says, look, I'm going to give you everything to manage. I don't have to worry about a single thing. The only thing that, I'm the only person above you, basically. Like, you are the main manager of my entire household. You manage all my finances. You manage all my other slaves. You manage everything that needs to be managed. So after that, Joseph probably thinks, well, this is the first time where I'm giving authority. I am ruling now in my own way. Potiphar is the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. He's not just any lord within Egypt. He is the captain. So if you think about it, he is basically the second in command to the captain. I'm talking about Joseph. Spending things like, wow, okay, so I received the promise where I'm going to rule. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Maybe I'll stay put. Maybe this is it. And then Potiphar's wife starts approaching Joseph. She wants a piece of him too. And then Joseph's like, nope. He could have gone one way or the other, right? Joseph could have been like, well, if I go with Potiphar's wife, literally I am the leader of this house. Because now not only do I manage his house, I also get his wife. He could have those temptations in his mind. Joseph will be like, let me seize this opportunity to really take over Potiphar's life. But instead, Joseph has integrity. He says, no, I don't want any part of this. I'm literally just Potiphar's slave. I was assigned this position. And then lo and behold, after many times of denying her, she makes up a story to say that he was the one who was trying to seduce her. So the result of his integrity is that he lost his ability to rule in Potiphar's house. So again, the promise of God is once again far away from his reaches. This is the second time Joseph would have reason to ask, where are you, Lord? Why are you hiding your face from me? Because now instead of just being sold as a slave, he's thrown into the pits of Egypt, the pits of prison. Can you imagine? You're being sold as a slave. That's already as debasing as it is. And as a slave, you got even more further wrongly accused, and now you're thrown into prison where not only do you have nothing to manage, you won't get any good food, and no one will care for your hygiene. And in fact, there's a verse where when Joseph was brought back into the presence of the Pharaoh, after he was thrown out of prison, he was saved from prison, that he actually looked really ugly. They had to clean him up, they had to cut his hair and everything. And so he went through a life, number of years in prison, looking like that, compared to what he would have looked like as a slave, a very cleanly shaven, good-looking slave. In fact, that's why Potiphar's wife wanted a piece of him, because he looked so good. That's actually what it says in Scripture. He was a very good-looking man. And so now his own personal health was at risk. He would have asked the same question, where are you, Lord? How is this promise going to be fulfilled? Now the prison guard, the one managing the prison, also saw that everything that Joseph did was blessed. And so he also assigned Joseph to manage all the other prisoners. So Joseph's thinking, wow, so now in prison there are even more prisoners and more things under my leadership. Yes, my circumstances aren't ideal, but at least I have the respect of the prison guard. So again, he has temptation to continue to rule in this area and not ask for more. Maybe this is my portion. Maybe this is it. In the worst of things, maybe this is the silver lining. And then there's the dream. There's a prophecy. He gives the prophecy. Again, he doesn't know if this is it. And then so he's brought out. And then finally he gets to interpret for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh makes him the vizier. He's literally now finally the second strongest, most powerful man in the whole of Egypt. He no longer has to ask, where are you, Lord? Because he now knows. He sees the promise being fulfilled. But as I share the story, I make it very fast. This has spanned 20 years. It spanned 20 years from him being sold as a slave to him being made the second in command of Egypt. But you know the whole point of this story? We're thinking that, you know, this promise of him ruling over and eventually ruling over his brothers and his father, because as you recall, there's a famine. The famine would have killed all the Egyptians, all the Israelites, all the neighboring nations, if Joseph did not become the second in command of Egypt, if he did not have the wisdom to tell Pharaoh, store up your grain, store up your wealth, and when the grain runs out, you still have money. And then when you have money, you can buy more food, and that would extend the years of survival. That's how the Israelites went to Egypt, because that's the only way they could survive. Can you imagine if Joseph asked the question, where are you, Lord? And when he was sold as a slave and he decided, you don't exist. Or, I want to make this happen, so I'll just rule in Potiphar's house. I'll do everything to keep this position. And it doesn't even matter if I have no integrity. But this is it. This is it. He remains till the end of his life as Potiphar's manager. Or can you imagine that he stayed in prison and he stayed the rest of his life as a very respected man within prison with no end to his prison limit, and that's the end of his life there. All of those things could have happened if Joseph did not wait on God, if Joseph lived in despair, if Joseph began to live a life where he just did not see how God's promises will be fulfilled and he just took hold of whatever he had and he just assumed that was it. And if he had done that, Israel would not have survived. Egypt would not have survived. The famine would have overtaken everything. There would be no line from which Jesus could come. Jesus might still come through another line, but it certainly would not have come through Israel, because Israel would have been wiped out if Joseph did not wait on the Lord. So then the question comes back to us. Because when we go through our three stages of life like Joseph, whether it is we're in the period of being with Potiphar, so we're in a place where it looks like we might be experiencing God's promise we don't know yet, or whether we're going through a period of prison where you're going through a series of very, as Pastor Bob says yesterday, excessive trials. Literally, you feel like you're going through fire, and you don't even know whether that is also from the Lord. Whether finally you're going through the period of Pharaoh, where you are finally meeting the destiny that God has promised, specifically promised for us. But I hope that at the very least we're on this journey. And that's what this passage is about, is where this, at least we're on the journey, that we, at every stage, we never forget that the Lord is there. He is close to us. Because the wicked, in their arrogance, they say that there is no God, that he has forgotten, that he has hidden his face, and that he will never see the wicked works of their hands. But it's actually not very hard for us to get to that stage when we find our confidence in the stages of life that we're in, whether it's confidence from our work, confidence from our colleagues complimenting us, confidence from our friends who also give us praises, so on and so forth, confidence in our health, confidence in our wealth. But none of that has anything to do necessarily with God's promise for us. None of us has had to do with us waiting on God's promises till the very end. Because we need to remember at every stage that we're in that there is a God, that he has not forgotten, he has not hidden his face, he will see our actions, that we need to be accountable to him in all our actions, because only then, only when we maintain that integrity all the way through, that we see his promises to the end, just as Joseph has done. God doesn't want us to remain in Potiphar's house. He doesn't want us to remain in prison. He wants us to go all the way to being with Pharaoh. He wants us to be in a position to do what he has called us to do. The moment we settle for less is the moment when we're doing the enemy's bidding. Is the moment when Abraham had Ishmael through Hagar, the forefathers of the Muslims. Is the moment when instead Abraham should have waited, and so that he would have bear children with Sarah. He should have waited, but he didn't. He rushed things. He rushed God's plans, and that's what happened. So we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't rush God's plans, that we don't accept things that are not clearly God's plans, but then we accept it for our lives because we think that's the best that God has for us. And that we don't fall into a pattern of thinking, God's not really there, or God's not going to come to me in times of difficulty, or God, maybe this is it. Maybe my circumstances, as they're not ideal, maybe this is the best that God has to offer. No, God has so much more to offer. God has so much more that he wants to do in our lives to transform us. We're just on that journey. But my encouragement is that God is there. He's never away. He sees everything. And he's not in a big brother kind of way, but he sees everything in a way that he wants to cherish and care for us and ensure that we are well cared for, well provided for, so that we can hold out and experience all the stages as Joseph has until we are exalted by him. So let us pray. Thanks, Ernie. Father God, I just pray that, firstly, just want to thank you for really moving Joseph's life and just him being an example of a man who really held out, who at every stage had a right to say that you were not there. You did not even vocally speak to him when he was going through his period as a slave, as a prisoner, and finally as Pharaoh's right hand. Only then did you begin to speak to him more. And yet, at every stage, he had full faith that your promise would come to fulfillment. So Lord, I pray that whatever promises that we have heard, whatever calling that you've called us into, let us not despair. Let us not despair just because those promises are not fulfilled now. Let us not settle for second best. Let us not think that maybe this is the best it is. Maybe this is all that God has to offer. Maybe this is all that you have for me. Lord, I know that you give more than we can ever imagine. You are the provider. You are the healer. You're the one who comforts us by your Spirit. And I pray that all the actions that we take is out of the confidence that you are there, that you do see, and that you do care. So I thank you, Father, for this word. And I thank you, Lord, that at least now we are not walking the life of the wicked, because we do see you in times of difficulties. Thank you, Jesus.
Spoke the word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Love of God, oh, it chases me that fights. till I found leaves and night and night. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
Chapter 10 ends with these hopeful verses. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from His land. O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So I pray that these verses really dwell deep in our hearts. When we go through periods of trouble, when we feel like we're going through the same anguish that this writer was going through, when we feel like saying, why, O Lord, do You stand far away? Why do You hide Yourself in times of trouble? And that we don't see how His promises to us will be fulfilled, how His calling to us is where we should be. We need to remember that the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from this land, but He is the one who hears the desire of the afflicted, and He will strengthen our heart, and He will incline His ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that there will be terror no more. So I thank You, God, for this promise. So let us now pray for the community. Let us pray for those who are diagnosed with cancer, and we're going through chemo and radiation therapy now. Let us also pray for those who are suffering from illnesses and who do not have a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray for their healing and also pray that they have an encounter with God. Let's also pray for those who are undergoing infirmities. Let's also pray for those who are looking for jobs right now. Let's pray that during this period of waiting that they're using their time to get to know Jesus more, and that pray that when the opportunities arise that they are fully ready to get back into that job. For Mission Focus, let's pray for North Korea, and then we pray for open doors for ministry there. And obviously, there are a lot of exciting things happening with Korea, so let's also pray for that, and for that to also open doors for ministry as well. Let's also pray for missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. There's a lot of opportunities out there. We just have yet to discover all of them, so let's pray that God would really bring us into the right place in Asia and minister to the right people. Let's also pray for the persecuted churches, the Middle East. I know that there's some stuff that we're doing in the Middle East right now. Let's pray for just more things to happen so that the church can be involved with that. Let's also pray for the SP, the weekend. We have a lot of activities. We have Alpha, we have prison outreach, drug rehab outreach, the Sunday services. Pastor Bob will be preaching, I think, in the first service. Let's pray for him. As you know, he can only preach for 1 hour during the day. And so let's pray for his strength and pray that he really brings a powerful word, and as he did last night, which was very, very insightful. So pray for that as well, that he will really shake the house down. Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, Spin, services and activities, and all the meetings as well. So I also pray for the house churches that are meeting today, Fortress, House to House, Mawan, South Side, and West Side. And pray that they really dive into God's Word and really dive into Pastor Mary's very difficult but very insightful message as well. Finally, let's pray for the parenting seminar that's coming up in the second weekend of June, and also pray for the SP annual retreat. Just pray that for anyone who hasn't signed up to either seminar or retreat, that the Spirit really encourages them and really uses this opportunity for them to grow and to really have a new experience with God. Let us close in prayer. Thank you, God, for the Word. Thank you, Lord, for the psalmist who really shared the depth of his heart, the difficulties that he faced. It really shows that the writers of the Old Testament were really no different from us, that they also went through periods of despair. They also went through periods where it didn't seem like God is with us. But Lord, we know that that is just not correct. We know that you love us deeply, that you care for us deeply. And Lord, I just pray that for all of us here listening in and those of us here as well, that we always, always bring ourselves close to God, that we always, always remain in his presence, that we're always abiding in him so that we can hear him. We can hear his comforting voice. We can hear and experience everything that he has to offer, and that we're never far away from him, so that we can never say that he is far away from us. And I pray that if we're going through difficult times, that God would really, that you would really experience God's hand in your life right now, and know that God has so much more to offer for us. And I pray these things in your son's holy and precious name, Father. Amen. Amen. Enjoy your time in prayer. I'll see you at service tomorrow.